is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is a preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Unquote. Cheap grace is just that. Cheap. You get it free. Nothing is required of you. You receive the pardon and the forgiveness, but you don't need to change. No discipleship is required with cheap grace. No dying to self is required with cheap grace. No confession. No repentance. Christ did all the dying. You can do all the living. In the religious market that sells cheap grace, they tell their customers, Jesus paid it all. Nothing to him you owe. The cheap grace marketeers tell their customers, since Jesus won the battle with the devil, they're free to romp with the devil. Passive grace, no results, no changes, no power. And you know, when one opposes passive grace, they are accused of trying to buy their salvation. They are accused of being legalistic and working for their salvation. It was interesting. I read the account that A.W. Tozer would hear people say to him, and I'll quote him. He said, people would say to him, isn't grace something for nothing? And he responded, these people do not know what the word grace means. Because God offers us his grace does not mean that salvation is not costly. It simply means that God gives to us out of his rich and full goodness, although we are unworthy of it. Isaac Watts asked this question. Was it for sins that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Then he continues. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. He properly understood that grace is efficacious. Grace is not simply the freedom from sin's consequences. Grace is not only the change in one's standings before God. Grace impacts sin's dominion over us. Grace impacts sin's bondage. Grace impacts every cell of every organ in our body. In describing passive grace, we saw restricted grace. We saw cheap grace. The third adjective is no lordship grace. Let's turn to Jude chapter 4. Oh, maybe it'd be good if we would read this together. Not chapter 4, Jude verse 4. Jude 4, let's read this together. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says about those who twist and turn and contort the doctrine of God's grace. It says they deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The first word Lord in the Greek means ruler. The second Lord in the Greek means supreme. They deny the authority of Jesus to be the supreme ruler of their life. You know, most heresies have a way of attacking the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John and Colossians deal with those who were attacking either the deity or the humanity of Christ. No lordship, grace says, Jesus Christ is not the supreme ruler of my life. I believe that he died for my sins, but he has no authority over my life. His grace is passive. And when one denies the right of Christ to be Lord of their life, they are in reality doubting the resurrection. Because Romans 1 verse 4 says about Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And this in turn is denying the deity of Christ. You see, no lordship grace separates Jesus from his deity. It's passive. It doesn't have its intended effects because one doesn't surrender under the umbrella of the lordship of Christ. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord. No lordship grace is a passive grace that every believer needs to avoid. We saw the definition of grace. We saw that grace is efficacious. We looked at some adjectives to describe passive grace. We saw that restricted grace is one of them. Cheap grace is another one. No lordship grace. The last adjective describing passive grace is designer grace. Designer grace. Today there are many people who wear designer clothing. They carry designer handbags or wear designer shoes. Designer clothing are designed specifically for a person or situation. It's made to suit their needs. It's tailored for them and for their lifestyle. It's all about the person. Well, the one thing a false prophets are consistent in is designer doctrines. They take a truth from Scripture. They twist it and contort it until it's designed just for them to fill their need. Designer doctrine is all about the false prophet. A classic example of this would be the prosperity gospel. Why did false prophets design a doctrine that says, if you are a godly person, God will bless you with prosperity? Why did they do that? Well, they did that so that they could flaunt their money and people would think they're godly and send them even more money in. Well, designer grace is a passive grace which is contorted to fit the needs of the false prophet. Again, Jude verse 4, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means to practice sexual immorality without shame. It's unbridled lust without remorse. These teachers wanted to live an immoral lifestyle. So what they did is they designed grace as they taught it to their congregation. They designed grace to be in sync with immorality. Does that sound familiar? Hey, we live under grace. It doesn't matter what kind of videos we watch. It doesn't matter if you're involved in mixed swimming. Divorce and remarriage is okay, as long as you have met Jesus on the road of life. Just love Jesus, soak up his grace, eternal life awaits you. It doesn't really matter these little things about the lifestyle you live. And taken in a broader context, it's even more dangerous. They say, since by grace I'm right with God, holiness is an option. Obedience is not necessary. Serving God is possible, but it's not needed. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. For them, grace is just a passive intellectual concept with no effect upon their life. Grace for them is a springboard which they use to leap into sin. Once again, contrast this designer grace with authentic grace that we read in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Tozer said, the upshot of the matter is that we have salvation without righteousness and right doctrine without right deeds. Grace is twisted out of its moral context and made the cause of lower standards of conduct in the church. Unquote. The grace of God, it shines upon us just like the light of the sun shines upon the earth. It is efficacious. It produces intended results if we really have it. I was wondering, what might screen out God's intended grace? What might block us, filter out the grace of God from coming in to our life? Scripture shows us at least two things in our life that could be grace filters. Two things that screen out the grace of God. Grace screen number one is pride. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but he shines his grace unto the humble. You see, those who think they have it all get nothing of the grace of God. But those who think they are nothing, the overflowing, piled-up graciousness of God is poured out on them. God will not give his grace to the proud because he would not receive any glory from its effects. The purpose of God's grace, his power in us, is to give himself glory. The proud would use God's grace for their own glory. Are we lacking God's grace in our lives? Could it be our ego looms high over us, its monstrosity blocking out the sun of God's grace that is trying to shine upon us? Why don't we cut down our egos? God so much wants to pour out his divine favor upon us. He has treasure houses full. You see, as we become little, his grace becomes big in our lives. How about the sun block, the grace block of self-sufficiency? An attitude that I can persevere. An attitude that I can prevail. An attitude that my talents are sufficient in God's kingdom. Self-sufficiency, depending on self, it blocks, it screens out the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Christ said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responded in verse 10, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Strength, self-sufficiency. Strength in self brings out weakness. Weakness in self brings out God's grace. And boy, brothers and sisters, will he ever pour it out upon those who are little and weak in their own sight. Probably already you tried to help someone who had all the answers, didn't you? You tried to help somebody and you knew this person, they already had all the answers. And as you tried to help them, you knew it was futile because they were so confident. They were so self-assured. You didn't even try to help them because you knew they would reject any kind of help you would give them. You wanted so much to help them. And they would try and try. And each time it would end in failure. And finally, in meekness and shame, they would look to you in dependence. And then you would reach out and you would give your grace and your help to them. Brothers and sisters, that is what God is saying to us. He is saying, look to me. Instead of looking inside yourself, instead of being dependent upon your own self, your own resources and talents and strength, God is calling on us to look to him, to depend on him. And he will shine upon us and he will pour out his grace, all sufficient for every need. In closing, I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us to live in his grace. I want to challenge us to view this doctrine accurately. I want to challenge us to not settle for passive grace. It must be active. It must have its intended results. I want to challenge us to keep contending for the truth of this doctrine. I want to challenge us to be able to, as a church, to be able to pass this doctrine on to future generations. I want to challenge us to live in his grace, superabounding, exceeding, piled up. Grace exceeding. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed. Let's live in his grace. Let's show grace to others. And what a blessing we will have, and what a blessing we will be to others. May God bless you.